Reading comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated. Now, I'm aware with the fans, quite understandably, in the background, you may not be able to hear me quite as clearly as I'm hoping you might. So if you could just give a hand, a paw in the air, if you're not able to hear me. Thank you very much. Well, as I begin, if you'll pardon a little repetition, because I'm picking up, by way of introduction, some words that I wrote in my word on Wednesday this last week. 25 years ago, Judith and I were living three short blocks south of the Twin Towers in downtown Manhattan. In January 2001, we had moved to the city following an invitation from the late Timothy Keller of Redeemer Church to set up a gospel-focused Anglican church to complement the ministry of Redeemer in the city. On Tuesday, September 11, 2001, Judith and I had awoken to see the clear blue skies and the sparkling waters of New York's harbor. But it was not to last. We felt the shock in our building when the first tower was hit from the north. We heard the scream of the second jet flying very low just over our building, and then what sounded like a sonic boom when the South Tower was hit. Later that day, when we left our building, the scene of the inches of dust and ash and paper was surreal. The silence was palpable. It's easy to forget the evil that cut short the lives of people going about their daily affairs that day. Commercial airliners were used as missiles to crash into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon, and a further flight was intended for more destruction that was thwarted by the selfless heroic efforts of passengers. In the midst of the turmoil and wickedness of the world, where can we find hope? So come with me to the reading from the letter to the Colossians this morning, and you might like to have that page open. Now, one of the distinctives of this letter to the Colossians is the interaction between the heavenly sphere and the world of our experience. While this theme, of course, is present in all the writings of the Bible, it's preeminent in Colossians. Indeed, it's one of the significant differences between Colossians and the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians focuses on what God in his extraordinary love has planned and purposed for his people. Colossians opens up a big picture of two great worlds, one that is flaming out into darkness and the other a bright new light expanding into eternity. So consider what Paul writes in chapter 1 and verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Paul is thanking someone who exists outside the space-time world we know. And yet this someone who exists beyond the universe has an identifiable link between the universe of our experience. And we know this communicator as Jesus Christ. This points to a reality we often overlook, what I call the porosity of the material universe. And by this I mean there is a heavenly sphere of existence which is capable of interaction and movement within the universe we know. So let's think about this. In verse 1, Paul tells us he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. We read there, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So putting these ideas together, Paul is telling us there is a creator God who is the unique Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as we read this morning, took on flesh. We read that, of course, in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, Paul is saying that he himself is the emissary of someone who exists beyond the boundaries of this universe. Now, let me jump straight in and say and recognize that some of you may have difficulty with this idea of a heavenly sphere, because as science constantly tells us these days, we now know the laws of nature. Well, let me quote Dr. John Lennox, Professor Emeritus of Mathematics and Philosophy, University of Oxford, and I put his words at the front of the bulletin. The laws of nature that science observes are the observable regularities that God the Creator has built into the universe. However, such laws don't prevent God from intervening if he chooses. When he does, we are able to identify the irregularity and speak of it as a miracle. So the Son of God coming amongst us in person is a miracle. Yes, no doubt about it. But consider what Paul now goes on to speak about this new community that's come into existence in Colossae. They're characterized by three things: faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, and hope laid up for them in heaven. Now, we hear a great deal about faith these days. Some people speak of having faith to cope with life. And when you ask them what they mean, you find that faith for them is really faith in faith. Other people speak about their faith and your faith as though faith is a retail product that you take off the supermarket shelf. You check out the options in the supermarket, pick up the faith that seems to suit you. But that's not how Paul puts it. He speaks about faith in Christ Jesus, who stands in a unique Son-Father relationship with a God from beyond. People sometimes say they believe in God, but that does not necessarily make them Christian. Christianity is Christ. Christianity is knowing Christ, turning to Christ, leaning on Christ. The ancient Christian creed put it like this: I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Christians believe in the God who has a special relationship with a man who has lived amongst us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another mark of these people in Colossae was their love for all the saints. Their faith wasn't simply intellectual, simply giving a mental nod to God. Rather, their vertical relationship with God showed itself in their relationships with one another as the people of God, with everyone who shared the same faith. Most of us know the joy of family love. Some may know the joy of sacrificial love. But the love that Paul is speaking about here is a shared love for Christ Jesus that brings together people from different national, social, and cultural backgrounds. So Paul goes on to write in chapter 3 and verse 11, "Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." One of the amazing things about being a Christian is that we can experience an immediate friendship with fellow Christians anywhere in the world. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul is suggesting Christians are simply members of an international club that gives them certain privileges whenever they travel. No, love for the saints shows itself in commitment to serving the best interests of others. It means, for example, welcoming the outsider, inviting them to the coffee hour, addressing them by name, inviting them back next week. It means actively looking for ways to encourage, provide personal support, practical support, to build them up in the Lord Jesus Christ. A young Iranian woman in Sydney, Judith knows, has discovered this love at the church we attend in Sydney. She's discovered this love and care from within the Christian community since she has become a believer in the Lord Jesus. So love for the saints leads to works of love. If there are no practical signs of this love, Paul would ask us, where's the evidence of the faith that you say you have? So faith and love, and there's a third feature about this new community, the word hope. And notice how Paul puts it in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's something unexpected here, most unexpected. There's a causal link between hope and faith and love. Hope is not the consequence of faith and love, it's the cause of it. This hope is not just Christian optimism, it's a certainty that's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. So help tells us that we are not yet in full possession of what we believe. But hope is not just an expectation about the future. It's because we have hope that our lives have meaning and purpose now. Hope gives me reason to get up in the morning and go to work. Hope stirs me to take a genuine interest in those around me. Hope awakens me to the fact that there is much more to life and opens my eyes to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question is, do you really have this kind of hope? It's personal, it's vital, it's relational. So faith, love, and hope, they're tightly tied together. Paul identifies them as relationship words. True hope is bound up in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something vague. Faith is faith in someone, in this case, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this hope and faith express themselves at the human level in love, in a unique, vital community where people care for one another, phone up one another when they haven't seen each other in church, and encourage one another to be in church the following Sunday. The community that God has been initiated from beyond through the man we know as Christ Jesus is characterized by faith, love, and hope amongst its members. So this trilogy undergirds the key question that is asked in the Anglican baptism service. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in him? Are you a member of his church? Do you love his people? Do you sincerely believe the promises of God? Is your hope confidently in the return of Jesus and all that that will mean? So that's the first point, the new community formed from the Lord Jesus, formed by the Lord Jesus, who comes from the universe beyond, the heavenly sphere. So how then did this community in Colossae come to exist? Have a look at the second part of 5, verse 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing. So among yourselves, from the day you heard and understood the grace of God in truth, as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I'm sure you see the theme of growth bubbled through these verses. There's a real sense of life and vitality. The global expansion of Christianity is going on all over the world, Paul says. And notice the emphasis that Paul puts on the word truth. The gospel, he says, is the word of the truth. You Colossians came to know the grace of God in all its truth. Now, he could have left out any reference to the word truth here, but he didn't. Why? Because he wanted to stress that the Christian message is true. The Christian gospel is true in a counterintuitive sense. The statement it makes about God and men and women are beyond human invention and imagination. No one of us would have invented a God who is prepared to forgive a self-centered and faithless world by such a costly and humiliating death as occurred at Calvary. News like that can't be contradicted. But the gospel is also true in a historical sense. The eyewitness accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus were no lie. They were trustworthy. In a commentary I wrote on the Gospel of Luke, I point out that in the opening lines of Luke's Gospel, Dr. Luke sets out the accuracy and the truth of what he is writing. The Christian message is also true in an experiential sense. When people put their trust in Jesus Christ, who is at the center of the gospel message, they discover that their faith is not a hoax. It's a genuine experience. So Paul is saying, the gospel is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And because it was the truth, the Christian community in Colossae had formed and was growing. People had heard and responded to the gospel message that was preached by Pastor Epaphras, as we read in verse 8. Now let's think about this. The first Christian preachers didn't go out as salespeople, inviting people to buy their product. Rather, they went as heralds, promoting the news that Jesus brings us. They didn't beat about the bush, trying to make Christianity more attractive. They set out the truth about Jesus clearly and simply. They wanted their hearers to know that we live in a porous universe where the Creator God has come amongst us in person. People today sometimes talk about faith as if it's a matter of personal taste. I like to believe that God will forgive everyone, some people say. Or, I believe in Jesus, but I don't accept the ideas of the miracles, the virgin birth, or the resurrection. Paul and the writers of the New Testament won't have any of that. God is either who he is, and who he says he is, or he is not. What we like to believe is neither here nor there. Christianity is not a do-it-yourself religion that can be adapted and improved to widen its appeal or soften its offensiveness. It's the word of truth. We're not at liberty to mold Christianity to our taste. And that's because Christianity is about relationships, relationship with God and with his people. Now you can think of it this way. I'm married to Judith, and before I married her, decades ago, I need to satisfy myself that what I knew about her was true. The relationship of marriage is too precious, too intimate for me to fool myself into thinking that she was someone she was not. If Judith was not what I thought she was, our marriage would have become a pretense, a charade. There would have been no real meaningful relationship. And so it is with God. We need to know the truth about him. It's very easy for us to project our views onto him as to what he should be like. But when the truth is told, lives are changed. And that's what was happening in Colossae. And notice, that's what is happening throughout the world. The gospel was bearing fruit and growing. I see I'm back in New York. Over the years, the Christian church has been criticized for taking a Western religion to other cultures. Well, to begin with, Christianity is not a Western faith. Its origins are in the Middle East. But of greater importance is what we've been talking about, the universal nature of the Christian gospel. It's for all the world. So all of this gives us confidence. I've got no hesitation in talking about Jesus Christ today because the message about him is true, objectively, historically, experientially. But that's also the reason I have no hesitation in telling this to people in Asia, in Africa, and in the Americas. Christianity is more than social action. Jesus Christ holds the key to life. It's valid and meaningful only to the extent that the information is true. If it's false, it falls apart. If people want to think of religion as a mystical experience, they can go to a church that focuses on ritual, meditation, and high ceremony. Because of the interaction from beyond the universe, a growing, vital church community was formed in the ancient city of Colossae. It was characterized by people whose faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was real. They had a love for one another because their hope in God's promises. So we're today to call upon to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, commit to one another as his people, praying that God's Spirit will soften hard hearts, enabling people around us and beyond to respond to the truth of God's good news. We live in a porous universe where there's an interaction and movement between the heavenly sphere and the world of our experience, between the Creator God and us. What then is our hope? Christ alone. So let's stand and sing. What is our hope in life and